church. Oh, that was super lame. Good morning, church. It's good to be. That's better. Hayes has a tough job. You know, sometimes you got to really coax it out of him. But you guys, man, wow, beautiful time singing together. I hope you enjoyed that refreshing time just in the presence of the Lord, worshiping him for who he is and what he's done in our lives. Let's go to him again one more time in prayer. Father, we want to thank you for what it is that you are doing among us for this body locally, this outpost of the kingdom of Jesus Christ here in the Brandywine Valley. We pray, Lord, that you would inspire us in a new way today through your word, that you'd help us to seek you today and find you as you are not far from any one of us. And so, Lord, help us to encounter you through your word. This is the primary way, Lord, that you speak to us is through your written word. And so we want to experience you in your word. May you transform us through the teaching of your word. Speak through me as your servant here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now you can turn to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11 in your Bibles. If you're new to a Bible, kind of turn toward the last one-third of the Bible, and you get Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. Those are the four Gospels, and then Acts talks about what happened after Jesus left the earth. What is it that he wanted to do among the people, his people, the church? And that's really what we've been looking at over these 4 weeks of this series, a missions month called The Sent Church. You know, do you know that we worship a missionary God? Did you know that? And thank God that he's a missionary God, because if he wasn't, we'd be in a really bad place. We would have no hope. If we had the God of the deist, who just kind of wound the world up and sits back smugly and kind of is like, well, indifferent, you know, whatever happens, happens, man, we would be hopeless. But we don't have the God of the deist. He's not the God of the Bible. He's not the God of history. He's not the God of our lives that we worship. We have a missionary God, a God that pursues the world in love. That famous verse that many of us grew up memorizing, maybe one of the first verses that we memorized, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. What did he do? He gave us his son. He sent the son. Do you know that Jesus is the Father's missionary to a sin-sick world? That's who Jesus is. He came on a mission. And when Jesus came on the mission that he came for, which was to die in our place, to be our sin substitute on the cross, to restore us, pave a way to restore us back to the Father, the heart of the Father, for eternity. When he ascended, we read about that in the first chapter in the book of Acts, he then turns and he sends us on that very same mission. He sends the church on that mission of love to say that it's through Jesus that we can be restored to the Father. He is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one comes to the Father except through him. And he sends us out not only with that message, but to demonstrate, not just to declare, but to demonstrate the gospel through acts of kindness and love and grace and mercy in and around our community, authenticating that message of the gospel. And that's really what this is all about. And so what we've been doing throughout this series, this short series, just looking at a few glimpses of how the first sent church, the early church, the first church in the book of Acts, lived out this sentness. And so we're here in Acts chapter 11. We meet a church, and we'll call them Antioch Church because that's their name. That's how churches, by the way, got their names. Back then, their geographical location followed by the word church. Just saying. Anyway, so here we have Antioch Church. We meet Antioch Church in chapter 11, and this is a church that caught the mission, a church called to their city to be an example of the gospel message in declaration and demonstration. Antioch is in modern-day Turkey. It's about 300 miles north on the Mediterranean coast from Jerusalem. Now, I want to give you a quick glimpse of who this Antioch church was and how sort of their origin story, how they came about, and I'll summarize what we find in chapter 11. So there's believers. The church starts on the day of Pentecost in Jerusalem. And it starts growing like wildfire, but they keep hitting resistance because the leaders of that day, the Jewish leaders, have authority. They begin to persecute them. Remember Stephen? Stephen, one of the first deacons, he's stoned after giving an incredible message. He's killed with stones, just to clarify. He's killed with stones, and that begins the persecution of believers in Jerusalem. And so in order to sort of make the nest uncomfortable for the little baby chicks, the baby new Christians in Jerusalem, persecution comes and they're sent out. Just as it says, Acts 1:8, you'll receive the power of the Holy Spirit that comes upon you. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth. Well, how does that happen? Through persecution. The Lord is willing to use persecution to get us uncomfortable at times. And that's what he does. And so believers begin going all over the Mediterranean world. And when they go into a community, they don't just sort of sit silently and be like, hope nobody knows I'm a Christian. No, they go and they start churches. They start witnessing and telling people about who Jesus is. And churches start and pop up as the gospel spreads. And so they're making their way up north and they get to the city of Antioch. And here, when they move in, they go with the gospel. They invite people over to their house for brunch or something like that. I don't know, falafel, I don't know. And they say, hey, we'd like to get to know you, and I'd like to share a little bit about what I believe. And people come to Christ. They go out into the marketplace. They tell people about Christ. They give apologetic messages to help people understand what the faith is and who this God is that they're worshiping and what Jesus did. They go to places like temples and synagogues. Everywhere they go, and the gospel message is flourishing in Antioch. People start coming to Christ. They start this church, and the church begins to grow as they're making an impact through the city. Just a remarkable work of the Spirit right there in the city. And the city isn't just interested in you know, kind of gathering and be like, oh, this is awesome. We got 100 people. Let's kind of sit and soak. No, they weren't interested in starting the first Christian country club of Antioch. They understood that they were an outpost for the gospel mission in Antioch. And so this is what was the MO of the way this church operated in their city. And the church is growing in the city. And then they hear a word of the Lord, a prophetic word, that in Jerusalem there's a famine coming. And so they get a sense that the Holy Spirit's calling them to not just to do something for their city, but to do something in Jerusalem. So they begin to take up a collection, and people are being generous. They're sacrificing. You know, people are selling fields off maybe and giving that money to take care of the needs in Jerusalem. Maybe they're selling things around the house that they don't need anymore or that they can give up. You know, Thaddeus says to his wife, you know, you got a lot of shoes. How many shoes does one woman need? I'll get you in trouble, guys, if you say that. And she's like, oh, okay, yeah, I'll sell off my shoes. But you need to, like, you've been spending a lot of money on that mountain bike of yours. That's way more expensive than my shoes. And so Thaddeus sells off his mountain bike. This isn't in the Bible. You guys understand this. I'm just talking right now. I'm meddling a little bit. But you get the idea. They're sacrificially selling things off in order to take up this collection. They take up this collection, and then they send a small little convoy 300 miles south to give this gift to their sister church, Jerusalem, that would bless the community. I mean, powerful. This is a church that understood what it means to be a sent church on mission, blessed in order to be a blessing. This is something you hear out of my lips constantly. I believe we are blessed as a church to be a blessing, not to sit and just use it all on ourselves. And this is what this church was doing. Now we go over past Acts chapter 12, which kind of talks about that convoy and some things that happened during that time. And we get to Acts chapter 13. In the beginning of Acts 13, we get a behind-the-scenes glimpse of the DNA of this sent church. What is it that makes this church understand what it means to be sent? And this is where we're going to focus the rest of our time, because we want to learn some things here that are essential if we are going to be impactful in the way that we are sent. Look at verse 2. While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. And so after they had fasted and prayed, they placed their hands on them and they sent them off. So here begins this commissioning of Barnabas and Saul, better known, we know him by his Gentile name, Paul. Well, why? Well, because Saul kind of had a lot of baggage with the Gentile people. That name would have carried some baggage. And so in order to go to reach a Gentile people and to be hospitable to that people, he was willing to change his name to be more effective. Are you guys paying attention to what I'm saying? Okay, anyway, some of you light bulbs will go off later. Anyway, so here Paul at that point called Saul. Before he goes to the Gentiles, he's commissioned alongside Barnabas for their first missionary journey. And really the entire book, rest of the book of Acts is centered around Paul and his missionary journeys. First, second, third missionary journeys. And then finally the last one that would be actually a road to his death, to his arrest in Rome. But it was out of this one-cent church of Antioch, in this one moment, that the gospel spread like wildfire throughout the entire Roman area over the next two or three centuries, that turned the Roman Empire upside down. And it started with this church in this moment. Do you guys take that in? How this is a powerful moment in the life of this church that I'm sure, looking back as Luke is writing this, make sure that we see. Do you understand what happened in this special holy moment when these two were set apart to do this amazing work? This is what we want to see. We want to spend some time looking at this because there's a powerful key that unlocks this wave of gospel impact, which, by the way, affects us today here in the church. Like, we're here because of these missionary journeys. You understand that? Reaching the Gentile world. Often we speed right past the beginning of Acts chapter 13 because we want to get to the good stuff. You know, the great stories, and Acts chapter 13 has amazing stories about what happens next. And we miss what is essential, which is verse 2. Notice, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart. Did you see it? It doesn't say while they were coming up with their strategic five-year plan to reach the world. Does it say that? Not what it says. It doesn't say while they were meeting with the megachurch consultants about trending tactics to attract new guests. Did it say that? Not what it said. It didn't say while they were recruiting their heavy hitters to go out on their campaign. It's not what it says. What does it say? It says, while they were in the business of worshiping and fasting, the Spirit said, set apart. In the New Testament, when we see these words, worshiping and fasting, or praying and fasting together, it's a clue that there's a special time of dedication. There is an expectation that the Holy Spirit is going to do something, and the only way they're going to know is through seeking Him in unhurried time, focused time, seeking the Lord, seeking His presence, worship, restraining even their eating, their appetite. So as their appetite grows, it attunes their hunger for the Lord, to be with Him. This is what was happening. They were dedicating themselves to hear the Holy Spirit. They knew that they were sent church. They didn't know exactly how. And this is how they pursued Him, by seeking Him. Friends, this is the principle for us as a sent church. We want to be an impacting sent church. It's this, that the plans and power for mobilization come as we earnestly seek the presence of God. Let me say that again. The plans and the power for mobilization to be sent out come as we earnestly seek the presence of God. This is how He works. Now, does that mean that God is against well-laid plans and strategies? No. Book of Proverbs talks about how important it is to have plans and to know where you're going, to not be rash and hasty. We aren't resistant to keeping up on trends and best practices. These are good, helpful, wise leadership skills and practices. We do these things. But friends, let me just say it this way. You can't take DuPont's like five-year strategic planning process and just overlay it on the churches in Acts. It just doesn't work. That's not how it works. You can't just find that church over somewhere else in some other community that seems to be killing it for the Lord and say, oh, well, what are they doing? Let's just take their strategy and lay it on top of Brandywine. Can't do that. It's not how it works. Let me put it this way. The Holy Spirit is not trained in Lean Six Sigma. You understand what I'm saying? It's not how the Holy Spirit works. The Holy Spirit is primarily concerned about being drawn into his presence. He's not most concerned about our strategies or our clever ideas. He wants to be with us. Friends, the power of the Holy Spirit for ministry, the plans for ministry come from the overflow of his presence in the life of an individual, in the life of a church. I can't emphasize this enough. This is so critical for us to grasp, especially at this stage of the church, the life of our church. About 4 weeks ago, I did a prayer walk with my dog Cosmo around the neighborhood. Now, let me just be clear. Cosmo and I weren't praying together. I don't think he's saved yet. You can pray about that. But as we're walking the neighborhood, I was just praying and listening, and I sensed the Spirit just kind of whisper to me, consecration and expectation. Consecration and expectation. Now, if you've been under my preaching and teaching over the last 6 years, you will know I don't throw around the phrase that the Spirit said to me or God told me often. I don't know if I've ever done that. I'm very careful in using those words because I've seen the spiritual abuse of power that can come from those words. I've seen people use that to justify rash, terrible decisions. But friends, God told me something, whispered to me consecration and expectation, and just sort of sat on me and said, okay, Lord, I don't know exactly what you mean here, but I'm just going to kind of listen and take that in. And then over the last couple of weeks, Pastor Terry recommended this book. It's called Longing for Revival. He said, I'd just encourage you to read it. And so I started reading it on and off of the past several weeks. And this past Saturday, I was reading, sitting down and reading, and I got to the end of chapter 3, and I got to chapter 4. And as I opened chapter 4, the title of the chapter is Consecration. Now listen, I read a lot of Christian books. Nobody's talking about this word consecration right now. This is not like a buzzword in Christianity. This hasn't been a buzzword for like 50 years. I don't know. Nobody talks about consecration these days. And there it is. This isn't a coincidence. Listen, Hillsong United isn't writing songs about consecration right now. You understand what I'm saying? This is from the Lord. And so I'm like, wow, okay. All right, Lord, I'm listening. Like, what are you telling me? And then I began to study for this passage on Monday. And as I was reading through the passage, and just remind you, I didn't just choose this passage like this week. This passage, I chose this passage before Christmas that we're going to be doing this passage right now. And as I'm reading it, clicked. This consecration and expectation is exactly what was happening in the church in Antioch. Exactly. They were consecrating themselves to be prepared for the expectation of being sent. And it clicked. So this is what God is calling us to do. Now somebody like, time out. Nate, please define the word consecration for me. That's like, isn't that like orange juice? It's like not from consecrate or something like that. What is this? Okay, here's what consecration is an idea that runs through both the Old and New Testament. It's a word that kind of means like to be set apart. But I want to try to hone that in a little bit more, give you a few more handholds. Consecration is the intentional seeking of the Lord, silence in listening and waiting, and sacrifice, maybe food or other areas in your life, in expectation of being set apart for God's special purposes. It's an intentional seeking of the Lord, entering into times of silence for a period of a season of life, and sacrifice in expectation of being set apart, sent for God's special purposes. That's consecration. It's something that we voluntarily do. It's not coerced. Not something you're required to do. It's voluntary. It's kind of time-bound for a season. And it's something not only that we initiate and we do, but it's something that the Holy Spirit does in conjunction, both sides. It's something we do. It starts with our intentionality, going a level beyond, shifting up a gear in a pursuit of holiness in our life, in a purity in our life. Consecration starts with seeking the Lord earnestly. Maybe it means waking up earlier and dedicating yourself to a time in the Word or listening to Christian music or just silence before Him. Maybe it looks like what it did in Antioch with fasting, where you withhold food or other things in your life in order to hear from Him. This is consecration. Maybe it's dedicated time to prayer walks with your dog like I do. It might take many different forms, but it's something that we do, and it's something that the Spirit does in and then through us. We consecrate ourselves, and then the Holy Spirit consecrates us for the work. I was reading in chapter four in this book, Longing for Revival, and here's what it said about consecration. It made an impact on me. It said, in this way, we are like sailors raising the sail, presenting ourselves to be caught by the wind. The sails don't make the wind come, but they do prepare us to catch it when the moment arrives. God is moved when He sees people preparing themselves for His wonders out of faith, hope, and expectancy. Consecration reminds us that the work of God is dependent on the Spirit of God. That the work of God is dependent on the Spirit of God. It connects us with His presence and with His power. And that's when it convicted me. I came under the conviction of the Spirit after reading this week, and I realized that today's sermon was for me. Thanks for coming. I mean, I hope you get something out of this, but I'm just going to be real with you. Like, this is for me. I prepared this sermon for me today. The Spirit is impressing on me. Nate, hey, you long for the gospel to change your church. You long for the gospel to go out and bear fruit in our community, right? Yes, Lord. Nate, you long to understand more about where the Spirit wants to send us and what it's going to look like and what are the tactics and what are the strategies, right? Yes, Lord. Then consecrate yourself, young man. Consecrate yourself before me. Consecrate yourself. Wake up earlier than you're waking up. Dedicate yourself to fasting and a pursuit of holiness and purity. Consecrate yourself. I'll just be honest with you. Fasting, I don't expect to be a major problem. I've done fasts many times throughout my life. I think that will kind of come fairly easily. I think the waking up part will be fine. I already wake up early. I can wake up an hour earlier. Not a big deal. I think I can do that on most days. That shouldn't be too hard of a problem. Can I tell you the area that I think the Spirit is calling me to that's going to be the hardest part for me? It's the silence part. I don't like silence. I always want to have like music in my ears or podcast on or YouTube clip in the background. I'm like, oh, just turn on the radio when I get in the car. Like, I don't love silence. Just be honest with you. Maybe you do. I don't. But God is calling me to unplug from the noise. in this season. You guys know C.S. Lewis's book, Screwtape Letters. Have you heard about that book? Some of you shaking your head. If you're not familiar with it, it's a wonderful book. It's written from the perspective of the demons, the demonic world. And they're writing, this elder demon is writing a letter to his mentee about how to be most effective at stopping the gospel and making Christians not very effective. Tracking with me? So that's the book. And here's what's really curious. In the book, the demons are constantly railing against silence. They hate silence because they see silence as a danger to their cause. The senior demon, Screwtape, calls the devil's realm a kingdom of noise and claims, "We will make the whole universe a noise in the end." Wow. I don't think C.S. Lewis had any idea how prophetic he would be. He wrote that in the 40s, 1940s. And today, our world could be described as a kingdom of noise. Constant noise. Constant chatter. Constantly a screen on, a TV on, a rectangle that lights up and lights up your frontal lobe when it goes off. We have a kingdom of noise. If you were born after 1990, you might not be old enough to remember this thing that died in the 90s called silence. I just saw the tail end of it. You're like, silence. Is that like when you have a bad like Wi-Fi connection, your song like skips for a moment? No, not quite. A survey from Microsoft found that about 80% of young adults answer yes when asked, "When nothing is occupying my attention, the first thing I do is reach for my phone." I'm sure that's your problem, not mine, of course, but I kid. I often do the same thing. The second we even feel a hint of boredom or silence coming on, we reach for our appendages that are our phones, and we scroll through our feeds and answer emails, and we search for a new pair of shoes or scroll our social media feeds or watch TikTok videos or play Candy Crush or whatever else you're into. I don't like silence, but can I tell you, I need silence. And so do you. John Mark Comer, the author, he said, "The noise of our modern world makes us deaf to the voice of God, drowning out the one input we need most. All those little moments of silence were potential portals to prayer, little moments throughout our lives, our days, to wake up to the reality of God all around us, to wake us up to our own souls, to draw our mind's attention and our heart's devotion back to God." He is right on. He's right on. You guys know the show Hoarders? You guys familiar with that show? I've actually never watched it. Like, I just can't take it. Like, it just makes me have too much anxiety. I feel trapped just watching that show. But I get the idea. In ministry of the last 20 years, I've walked into some homes like this. And when you watch a show like that, you're like, how can these people live like this? Like, it would just drive me crazy. Like, how can they have any order in their life? How can they sense, like, what even they're supposed to do if they're crowded? How can they find anything or access anything if they're crowded so much? And it dawned on me, sometimes this is what my mind looks like. I say, Nate, how can you really know and experience the presence, the full presence of God, when you got news feeds and articles and videos and music, everything just kind of crowding and vying for your attention? Maybe what you need is to declutter in a season to experience my presence in your life. And I'm guessing I'm not alone. And so the Spirit's calling me to consecrate myself from now through Easter in kind of a special way. I'm going to fast one day a week, going to wake up an extra hour earlier, spend additional time in silence and solitude. Monday through Thursday, I'm unplugging from just entertainment, music, news, sports, games, anything like that on my phone. And I'm telling you this really just for some accountability. So you ask me, hey, how's that going? How's that been up to this point? But also to model that, because I don't want to ask our leadership team to do anything that I'm not willing to do. I'm not going to ask you to do anything I'm not willing to do. Speed of the leader, speed of the team, right? And so we actually have upcoming a ministry leadership team and deacon. Our deacon board is going to get together on Saturday, this coming Saturday in the morning, and I'm going to call them to consecrate themselves. Some of them, that's news to them, so I'm telling you now. And what that's going to look like is going to be different for everybody. It's voluntary. We're going to call ourselves to a time of consecration. And I'd invite you to join in with that. You know, we just happen to be coming up on a calendar day next in the beginning of next month. Now, I know we're like Baptists, right? Baptist distinctives. You heard Chris talk about that. So Baptists, you know, we don't do Lent. Why? It's like a really good idea. It's like 40 days of giving something up to draw yourself closer to the Lord. Man, that sounds like pretty good idea, right? Maybe you don't want to force that on everybody, but it's a great idea. Lent starts March 30th. It goes for the 40 days up till Easter. I just encourage you to maybe just pray about, is this something that God's asking me to do? Consecrate myself and come along on this journey together if you sense it's something that the Lord is calling you to do. Now, we want to take a few minutes together and draw ourselves just into the heart of prayer. Just right now, on your own, in the silence of your own seat right there, no one looking, you can just bow your head, and just in this moment of silence, I want to encourage you to pray, and maybe your prayer is simply, Lord, begin to break my heart for what breaks yours. Break my heart for the city. And take a few moments and ponder that. We're going to have somebody up, then come up and close that little time of prayer. And then we're going to go into a second movement, which will be just huddled up around three or four or five people around you. If that makes you uncomfortable, no problem. Just you can just listen in. You don't have to say anything. Maybe just one or two people in the pews and the seats in front of you and behind you, just gather up and we'll have a second prompt to pray for a couple of minutes. We'll have somebody come and close that time. Then we'll enter into a third one just like that. Just for the next 5, 6, 7 minutes, we're going to do this. So take the time right now and silence your heart before the Lord. Our brother Chip Santa Barbara to come up and take a moment and close this brief moment of silence and pray a prayer that the Spirit would break our hearts for the loss.
Father, we come before your mercy seat, confident because of the blood of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit. We thank you for the gospel. Lord, break our hearts for what breaks yours. Lord God, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So we pray to you, the God of the harvest, raise them up, Lord. Raise them up. Give us confidence, courage, boldness to go and to love on a hurting world. To love on the marginalized, the broken, the hurting, the lost, the downtrodden, the back of the liners, the ones that are less than considered, at least. Lord, help us. We need you. So we pray to you, the God of the harvest. Raise them up, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Take a moment and get with 3, 4, 5 people just around you. Just lean in and listen if you're uncomfortable, maybe praying yourself. And in this second prayer movement, pray for our ministry partners in Wilmington. Invite, as you're closing up that time of prayer, invite Lynn Doyle to come forward, and she's going to pray for some of our partners here in Wilmington.
Let us pray. Lord, we humble ourselves before you. We place each partner ministry in your hands. Specifically, God, we lift up Fosterwell, Freedom Outreach, and Urban Promise, as they seek to spread the gospel and serve children and families. Please tune their ears to you. We ask that you would bless Sunday Breakfast Mission and Friendship House as they minister to the houseless and disadvantaged communities. Help us love college students as we partner with the university. Let us see revival through their work. Father, bolster the workers at Prison Outreach and A Door of Hope as they serve people who are hurting and feel hopeless. Lord, we lift up these and all of the ministries who serve locally. Help us as a church to support them in all the ways as they serve you. Amen.
Movement we're going to do, just take one or two of you to pray for the Spirit to do that consecrating new work in and through us. So take some time to do that. Pray with each other. as you're closing that time of prayer, I want to invite Patty Harris to come forward and close this time with praying for a new work of the Spirit in and through us in our community.
This almost breaks us. It breaks our hearts when we see the marvelous thing you did there in Antioch. And we look and you said, you want us to strive for the faith that was once delivered unto the saints. And so now we see it. We see clearly how you burst through this world with that one group who sat down and waited and fasted. Lord, we're a little jealous of them, and we want to say, oh God, we want to be like them. We want to imitate that. And they loved sitting before you and waiting for you. Lord, they followed you, Jesus, because this is what you did. Early in the morning, you went out to be with your Father, and you told us that you didn't do anything on your own initiative. Will you, by your Spirit, make us like that? Will you give us today, thank you for this new vision, will you give us today the same thing? Will you clean up our eyes so we can look at the world through your eyes and to wait until you fill us and then you'll send us? We want that, Father. Do it again. Do it again in us, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name, by your Spirit, amen.